2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're in a study on church membership, and I would like to enlarge a little bit on the topic of worship today, especially since there is a lot of confusion about worship in the church. And the purpose of this, of course, is to make a stand. I wonder if I said, let's all worship the Lord, if our music people would all scramble for their instruments and the rest of us started to warm up our voices. Do many churches call a service like this the worship service because there is music? The music leader says, we're going first to worship God and then hear the preaching. One church music person said, quote, the purpose of singing is to worship him and to lift up his name. What do you think about that? The purpose of singing is to worship him and to lift up his name. Well, many people could take that to mean that worship requires music. By the way, the New Testament is clear about what the purpose of the songs that we sing is. The purpose of biblical church music is to teach and to admonish or to warn with the word of Christ. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 teach this. Of course, this doesn't neglect the fact that songs can and should praise the Lord. We have example of that in Acts 16:25, when Paul and Silas are in jail and they're singing, it says, praises to God. But the purpose of singing is not just to praise him. The purpose is to teach and to admonish, to warn, actually, with the word of Christ. And so singing or playing music with Bible words is not synonymous with worship. And we can see this in the scripture. You're in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. King Hezekiah of Judah reigned in the 700s before Christ. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30 says, moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. They sang, but they also worshiped. Worshiping is not just singing Bible songs. The Bible does not teach that music is designed to induce biblical worship. The Bible does not teach that music is to draw you into worship. The Bible doesn't teach that music is designed to usher in a sense of God's presence. The Bible does not teach any of that. Nowhere in Scripture can you find it. Music is a response to an already worshiping heart. James, in the book of James, asks this question, is any among you cheerful? What is he to do? Let him sing praises. Worship is not a mood, then. It is not a feeling. It's a response. And as we're going to see this morning, New Testament worship is a whole life response of honoring God for his person and work. New Testament worship, Christian worship, is a whole life response of honoring God for his person and work. So unfortunately for some, and fortunately for others, we won't be delving into a long discussion of music today, because we've already done that. You can find that on the website. But I want to briefly recap that message. We would expect some music, like anything else, to be affected by the fall. And Scripture confirms music's ability to affect our hearts. Because like anything else, it's affected by the fall, and because it can affect our hearts, some tunes, therefore, we can safely assume, would not be godly. Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to sing songs that are influenced by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual songs is what they are called. Songs influenced by the Holy Spirit is what we are to sing, those kinds of songs. And similarly, in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27, talks about a song of the Lord sung in the temple. And they were to sing those kinds of songs, songs that are of the Lord. And so they were not to sing songs that were not of the Lord. They were not to sing those kinds of songs, and neither should we. How would we know a song that's not influenced by the Holy Spirit or that's not of the Lord? One way is association. What is that music associated with? For example, there is a song of an unemployed prostitute attempting to get business in Isaiah 23, verses 15 to 16. She has her kind of song. You can easily imagine that the Lord would not have tolerated that kind of a song in his Old Testament temple. And neither should we in our New Testament temple. But rock musicians, rock and roll musicians, tell us that with their music, they attempt to promote the deeds of the flesh, namely immorality, sexual immorality, and rebellion. And when we preach that message on music, I quoted to you many rock musicians to that effect. They want to invoke immorality and rebellion in you. And musicologists and rock historians tell us that indeed rock music, the music, the tune itself, had that very effect on people, rebellion and immorality. Rock music is therefore the equivalent of a song for prostitutes. Therefore, we must not bring that music of a prostitute into the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And according to 1 Corinthians 6:19, the church as well is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Other genres, of course, would also be prohibited, especially in a corporate worship service. And that's just a summary of a whole message. Okay, so if you want more on that, you can find it on the website or give me an email. But for many, it's all about the worship experience, regardless of the style. Being ushered into the sensation of worship. Having the right song so as to draw you in to worship. The experience of worship is what counts. And if a gathering of God's people doesn't envelop me into my worship experience, this church doesn't worship God as well as they could. One Christian satire website poked fun at this. It was entitled, "Powerful time of worship draws woman closer to her own emotions than she's been in a long time." Fake news article says, "Sources are reporting that local woman Brittany Mollison experienced the presence of her own emotions more powerfully than she has in a long time during a worship Wednesday night. According to Mollison's own testimony, about three quarters of the way through the set of dramatic songs blasting from the band on stage out to the worshipers, she was finally able to surrender all to her feelings. In that moment, when the bridge to Oceans reached its crescendo and the keyboardist masterfully applied the wah pedal, my emotions were more real to me than I can remember," Mollison sobbed to sources. "It was just me and my personal relationship to the chemicals in my brain responding to stimuli. Nothing else mattered." According to Mollison, the only hiccup of the night came during the third song of the set, some old hymn that was, quote, too wordy to really get into. But the worship band reportedly pulled out of their nosedive and bounced right back into an inspiring mashup of, I don't know these songs, but of John Mayer's Say What You Need to Say and Francisca Battistelli's Holy Spirit. It was just so great to sing to the third person of the Trinity, asking him to fill up the atmosphere so I could really connect with my inner affections. That's what worship is all about, she added. Of course, that's a fake news article, right? Somebody just made all that up. But it's humorous. I think for a reason. I think we can ask the question then, are you really worshiping God when the tune or the atmosphere is what is moving your heart? Is that really when you're worshiping? Is that biblical worship? Is it New Testament worship to sweep your emotions into some ecstatic experience? Is that the design? Is that when you know you are really, really worshiping God, when there is the presence of that some kind of emotion? The Bible does not teach that. Now, don't misunderstand. When we sing and praise God, there is often emotion, and I experience that too. But we aren't taught to seek some ecstatic experience, nor are we told that some ecstatic experience is an indication that we are really worshiping God. A lot of confusion out there. And what we're going to see from the Bible is that Christian worship is a whole life response of honoring God for His person and work. It's your whole life. And so if your worship experience is largely based on a tune, you have failed as of yet to understand the purpose of your experience and what it means to be a true worshiper of God. Christian worship is a whole life response of honoring God for His person and work. And to worship, that word simply means to ascribe worth. Worshiping God is to ascribe worth to God, to honor Him. And worship is not meant to be what is done only on Sunday morning. Or, for that matter, only when you are on your knees in prayer or reading your Bible or singing hymns at home. In Hebrew, one of the words translated worship is also translated work, slave, and service. Imagine a world where you used the same word to understand your daily work and your worship of God. One word. In Genesis 2:5, before God created man, it says, there was no man to cultivate the ground. That same Hebrew word to cultivate is translated worship. In Exodus 3, verse 12, God directs Moses, you shall worship God at this mountain. And it's translated serve in Joshua 24, 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Same word translated cultivate, serve, work, and worship. To work in your daily employment or to worship or serve the Lord for the Hebrews, same word. So imagine that world where you use the same word to understand your daily work and your worship of God. How would that alter your view of worship? This proves the point this morning. Christian worship is a whole life response of honoring God for His person and work. Worship, and even our mundane daily tasks, are not separated. Worship and our mundane daily tasks are not segmented. They're not different. Even though we participate in the new covenant, the old covenant scriptures give us examples of worship. And I got 2 points this morning: unacceptable worship and acceptable worship. First, unacceptable worship in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 12. You could turn there. 1 Kings chapter 12. verse 26 to 30. Now, I am warning you, this is not a 20-minute sermon filled with stories. I'm giving you a no-fluff guarantee today, all right? You're going to get your money's worth, so to speak. So be ready to worship God, loving Him with all of your mind. Unacceptable worship. First is the worship of another god. I'd like to remind us of the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. The first form of unacceptable worship is the worship of another god. 1 Kings 12, verses 26 to 30 is about the first king to rule over the 10 tribes who had rebelled after Solomon's death. This is King Jeroboam. Because the kingdom of Israel had split, Jeroboam had to set up a new kingdom in the north. And not only a new capital, but he thought he had to set up new worship. Jeroboam wants to retain his people and doesn't want them to defect to the southern kingdom of Israel because they're supposed to go down to Jerusalem to worship, according to God's word. He didn't want to lose them back down to the southern kingdom, or else they might go back down there instead of staying with him in the north. So verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, oh no, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. He doesn't want that. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He doesn't want that. So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing, verse 30, became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So don't go up to the south. Don't go to the south. Don't go down there to Jerusalem as God commanded. It's such a long and hard journey. By foot, you know, hills and all that. It's a treacherous journey. And three times a year, you have to leave your places of work. Just stay here. Stay up here in the north. In Dan, where it's cool. There's flowers. I mean, it's not very convenient to go down there. It's much more convenient to stay up here in the north. This isn't the only occurrence of the story. You can't read the rest of the book of 1 Kings without God constantly drawing your attention to this man's sin. The kings after him in the northern kingdom, 18 of them from 9 different families covering about 188 years. It's said of every one of them but 3 that they did what Jeroboam did. He directed the people, according to 2 chapters later in chapter 14, 8 and 9, he directed them to worship other gods when he directed them to worship those golden calves. Jeroboam brought in a false worship that continued for generations. How careful we must be to bring in and to house the truth, and to make sure that we are protecting biblical worship, lest it persist for generations. Jeroboam sinned against God by leading them to worship the wrong God. Clearly, any worship other than Yahweh, the true God of the Bible, is unacceptable. That would make Islam unacceptable, as well as materialism, Buddhism, or Hinduism. The second form of unacceptable worship is the worship of the right God, but in the wrong way. Right God, wrong way. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. To worship God in a wrong way is a violation of the second commandment. Exodus 20, verse 4, I'll just quote it for you. The Lord says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship or bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. God's people are not to worship God in a way that he has not prescribed. A very common example of this, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire, or the wrong kind of fire, before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They offered the wrong kind of fire. The Lord sent fire to devour them. God must be worshipped in the way that he prescribes. And in verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Before all the people, I will be honored. The Bible clearly commands us not to bow down to statues, icons, or anything of the sort of the one true and living God. Any religious tradition that does this, whether Roman Catholicism or the Orthodox traditions, is in violation of that command. The second command. We must worship God as he prescribes. And this applies, of course, to the church today in bringing in any sort of paganism whatsoever. Unacceptable worship is worshiping the wrong God, worshiping the true God in the wrong way. And now thirdly, unacceptable worship is worshiping God with the wrong motive. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, you can turn there. Isaiah 29, 13. Isaiah condemned the people of his day for their hypocritical worship. And Jesus uses this very passage, Isaiah 29, 13, for the people of his day as well. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Then the Lord said, this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. That perfectly describes the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The gospel writer Mark explains, the Pharisees do not eat unless they ceremonially wash their hands and observe the tradition of the elders. And in Mark 7, the Pharisees and the scribes gather around and they saw that some of the disciples were eating their bread without having ceremonially washed their hands. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure, unwashed, unceremonially washed is the idea, unceremonially washed hands? And Jesus responds by pointing out that they themselves are experts at setting aside God's commands in order to keep their own traditions. And he gives an example of how it's commanded to honor your father and your mother. But they themselves led others not to help their parents when it comes to things dedicated to God for the temple service. Of course, the priests would use it themselves in the temple. Don't let your parents have it. I thought you said you dedicated this to God. So give it to us. God clearly desires that a son would help his parents. And so they even validated God's word by their tradition, the tradition handed down to them. Hypocritical worship. It's dedicated to God, so don't honor your parents. Give it to us, say the priests. This people draw near me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. And no doubt churches are full of people like this today. How long would it take for a new pastor to get fired if after learning of the low attendance at prayer meeting and the few times each family worshiped together around the Word of God, but there was high attendance at various church programs, how long would it take for a new pastor to get fired if he canceled all of those sacred cows? The youth group, the men and women's groups, and insisted on prayer and attendance at prayer meeting and family Bible times. They want their traditions, but they don't have time for what is prescribed by God. I thank you, Father, that I'm not like those other Christians. I go to my men's group, worship you on Sundays with the most worshipful music style, and I'm on the non-biblical church board that keeps all the elders in line, and vote in all the business meetings. But you don't read your Bible, pray, disciple anyone, or lead your family toward Christ? No, God is to be reverenced and he is to be feared. We're not to forsake his word for the sake of our traditions. In the book of Malachi, God's people are accused of bringing blind, lame, and sick animals for sacrifices. They were supposed to be unblemished animals that they would bring for sacrifice. And the Lord says, go and give that to your governor. Bring that sick animal to his feast, is the idea. Would he be pleased with you and accept you? And so God says, where is my honor? We can draw a parallel between how we would act and what we would say and how our hearts would be if we were called on the phone by a messenger for the prime minister's office and he requested a meeting with us. How would you respond? How would you act? What would you say? What would your heart be like? And how would that play out in the meeting? Now take that up an infinite degree. God, the holy of all. Where is God's honor? Wrong God. Right God, wrong way. Or right God and wrong motive are all unacceptable worship practices. And that leads us to what is acceptable worship. Christian worship is a whole life response of honoring God for his person and work. The vast majority of the times, the word worship in the New Testament is translated by a single Greek word that refers to your attitude of allegiance to something. Are you faithful? Often this word carries the idea of bowing down. To bow down before God would assume an attitude of reverence, of honor, obeisance, awe, respect. To worship him then would be to give him the glory and the honor that is due to his superior being. For example, in Matthew 2, knowing they were being supernaturally led by God with the star, when they found Jesus, the Magi, when they find Jesus with Mary, they fell to the ground and worshiped him, offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Matthew 8, a leper comes to Jesus and worships him and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus walked on the water in Matthew 14, and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, have me come to you. And Jesus says to him, come. And when Peter saw the wind and became scared, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed Peter. And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And Matthew records, Matthew 14:33, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly the Son of God. John 9, the blind man whom Jesus healed, Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He is the one talking with you. The formerly blind man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. After Jesus was raised from the dead, the two women came to the tomb early on that first day of the week, and the angel said to them, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has been risen from the dead and to go to Galilee. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus himself met them and greeted them. And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him, just as the disciples did in Galilee. The synagogue official in Matthew 9 came as well. Bowed down, worshipped Jesus, and it said, my daughter has just died, and come and lay your hand on her, and she will live, and the Lord raises the girl from the dead. Worshipping Christ. And Revelation 4, 9 to 11 says, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. And one chapter later, in Revelation 5, 11 to 14, John writes, and I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Worship is honoring God. And second, John 4 and verse 20, and you can turn there. John 4 and verse 20. Worship is honoring God for his person, for who he is. Our worship must correspond to who he is. Real worship is in spirit and truth because God is spirit and truth. Jesus speaks with the woman at the well, and she is a Samaritan woman. And she says, John 4, verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Real worship is in spirit and truth because God is spirit and truth. You must worship God in the manner that is appropriate to his character. Judaism at the time was a hypocritical worship. Their whole life response was one of being hypocrites. It was a hypocritical worship, not a genuine worship of the Spirit. While Samaritan worship was a false worship, not oriented to the truth of God and his word. So what we have in Jesus' teaching here is nothing less than what we might call the correspondence theory of worship. Real worship is in spirit and truth because God is spirit and truth. Our worship must correspond to the one we worship. As the church, we worship God to the degree that our life as a church and individuals is lined up with the reality of God, with the truth. And we worship God to the degree that we are responding to that reality in spirit. Proper response. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. We worship God to the degree that our whole lives are lined up with the truth and to the degree that we are responding to that truth in spirit. And so worship must be a response to who God is, particularly his holiness, as that defines all of who he is. Worship is a response to the holiness of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah receives a vision from God. He will honor God in this scene. Before he honors the Lord and worships him, he receives truth about God. And that truth about who he is has been made relevant on his heart. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Isaiah's testimony. He says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." There is truth about the nature of God in this vision for Isaiah. Before true worship is truth about God made relevant on the heart of the true worshiper. And here, the holiness of God, he is unique and entirely righteous and full of glory. And then real worship, when there is that truth of God laid on the heart, real worship then will lead to repentance and confession of sin. Verse 5, Isaiah 6, verse 5. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' The disciples beheld the glory of God as well." Just like Isaiah here. Isaiah is undone over his sin. The disciples too. When Jesus instructed the disciples to let down their nets for a catch, Simon responds, "Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And they caught a large number of fish, so much that their nets were breaking. They had to get their partners from another boat to help them, and they came and filled both boats, so that both boats began to sink. And when Peter saw this, He fell down at Jesus' feet and he worshiped him and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." True worship of God begins when the truth about God is made relevant on the heart. Then there is a confession of sin. How much of the modern worship wars are focused on the need for confession of sin? You'd be hard-pressed, however, in contrast to that, to find three hymns in a row in our hymn book that don't mention sin in some way. But praise the Lord doesn't end with groveling and fearfulness. Real worship will also display the joy of redemption from that sin. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with the tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" This is Isaiah's redemption when he was saved. Real worship is a response to God's work in Christ. There is real joy in that. And true worship will also respond now to God's call on the life. Isaiah 6, verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Real worship will respond to God's call on the life of the person. And today, to preach Christ, make disciples, our worship must correspond to the nature of God. Having beheld his glory, true worship must be a reflection of God's glory. And when you behold God's glory, there will be confession of sin and a delight in his redemption and a desire to do his will. This is true worship. Acceptable worship is honoring God. It is honoring him for his person and work. And now lastly, to develop the fact that it is a whole life response. Romans 12. Acceptable worship is a whole life response. Christian worship is a whole life response of honoring God for his person and work. Whole life. And up to this point in Paul's letter to the Romans, he's been detailing all of the glories of the gospel. He's convicted us of our sin. He's shown us how God can be righteous and still declare us sinful people righteous, all because of the sacrifice of Christ. And through trust in him, we have justification, redemption from sin, forgiveness, peace with God, reconciliation, sanctification. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. He's proven himself to be sovereign over it all. Now, chapter 12, verse 1, he writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, based on these mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice is your spiritual service of worship. We must present our bodies, the entirety of who we are, to God because of the mercy he has shown to us. It is our spiritual service of worship to do so. It is worship to give ourselves over to God. Today, the contemporary worship service is focused on the opposite of sacrifice. More of convenience. Come as you are. No need to prepare your hearts for our services. We are casual in our worship service. Let us know how we're doing and if you felt like you could really get into the worship mode. R. Kent Hughes was senior pastor emeritus of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and he teaches now at Westminster Theological Seminary, and he wrote in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, this: the unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us, to meet our needs. Such worship services are entertainment-focused, and the worshipers are uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the process of the performance. From this perspective, preaching becomes a homiletics of consensus, preaching to felt needs, man's conscious agenda instead of God's. Such preaching is always topical and never textual. Biblical information is minimized, and the sermons are short and full of stories. Anything and everything that is suspected of making the marginal attender uncomfortable is removed from the service. And taken to the nth degree, he writes, this philosophy instills a tragic self-centeredness. That is, everything is judged by how it affects man. This terribly corrupts one's theology, he writes. So did you really get ushered into the worship experience today? How did it feel? Did you get in touch with your emotions? God isn't glorified to the degree that you are in touch with your emotions. Dear flock, you are not at a theater. Every time you are here, you participate in the worship of God. In song, praying, scripture reading, and in preaching. Now, there may be emotion connected to that, and if there is, it's because you have been already worshiping God today already. You've come prepared. You've been thinking of Him. You've prepared yourself to worship God with His people, and it's a sacrifice. It's not a show. It would have been very convenient in Jeroboam's day not to have gone down to Jerusalem, to just stay up and down. I mean, it's way too far. Such a boring service. We don't even see the priest going into the Holy of Holies. And that false worship persisted for generations. Unacceptable worship is worshiping the wrong God or the right God the wrong way or with the wrong motive. But acceptable worship is honoring God. It is honoring Him for who He is, for His person and work, and it is a whole life response. Christian worship is a whole life response of honoring God for His person and work. And that will be reflected in the little time that we spend together on Sunday morning. You worship God in song, yes. In preaching, in your encouragement to others, in your giving to others in need, at work. Christian worship is a whole life response of honoring God for His person and work, and it demands a daily walk with God in His Word and in prayer. And our services will never be designed to woo you into a state of worship, or to manipulate your emotions through music to get you to respond in some way. We will maintain the worship as it's taught in Scripture, a whole life response of honoring God for His person and work, not just how you feel. And the services here reflect that and are designed to do that. Are you committed to this? This is part of the membership series. And if you are on board with this kind of thing, we welcome your membership. Let's turn to number 42. Praise ye the Lord. Song of praise. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty. King of creation. We're calling on our own souls in that second line of the first stanza. Oh, my soul, praise him. For he is your health and salvation. Let's stand together, sing number 42.
Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise ye the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise ye the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom hath made thee, decked thee with health and with loving hand, guided and stayed thee. How oft in grief hath not he brought thee relief, spreading his wings for to shade thee. Praise ye the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly for hey we adore him.
Our Father, we desire that our whole life would be one of gladly forever adoring you. For we know that you in Christ have sought such true worshipers to worship you. And we ask now then that we would know what it is to worship you, to have our whole life in keeping with the reality of the truth of who you are and what you have done. We pray that we would respond to who you are in spirit and truth. And we pray that as we gain deeper understanding of all of your glories, that we would know what it is to bow before you, to confess your worth, to honor who you are and the work that you have accomplished, and to confess our sin, and to respond then with our whole life of service, giving you all of our bodies, every part of our body and all of our spirit to you, and to sacrifice ourselves to be living sacrifices, to give glory to you in our families, in prayer, in the service that we have in this church, that you might be praised. O Lord, we ask for help. Renew our minds on these things and deliver us from the worship of the age, the idolatry that is so prevalent even in churches that bear your Son's name. Father, we confess our sin. Forgive us for our transgressions. And help us to delight in the redemption that you have provided in Christ for it. So we look forward to the joy that we will have as we worship together, as we worship individually. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us in these things. For Jesus' sake, amen.